Welcome to Homily Studio for the second Sunday of Advent. Wherever you are around the Motu or overseas, thank you for joining us. Thank you for making time. That in itself is an act of faith. My name is John Kleinsman. I live and work in Wellington. I'm the director of the Nathaniel Centre for Bioethics, and it's my pleasure to facilitate this session today along with three of my confreres who will now introduce themselves.
Kia ora koutou, my name is Kushla O'Connor and I work for the Catholic Diocese of Christchurch in the Education Office as an RE advisor. And so I'm stationed in Christchurch and I'm a mother of four and a grandmother of four. So it's my pleasure to be here.
Kia ora koutou. Thank you.
Kia ora koutou. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, which means I look after religious education for Catholic schools in New Zealand, based down here in, truthfully, sunny Dunedin at the moment.
Kia ora, Colin.
Kia ora tata. My name's Kath Petrie. I'm retired and shortly to be retired shortly. My background is in education. I have six children. And I live in Auckland.
Kia ora, Kathleen. Thank you for joining us. And as we normally do, let's begin with a prayer. It's part of the practice of Advent that we light candles, one candle for the first week, two candles for the second week. So as I recite this prayer, which is the prayer for the lighting of the Advent wreath candles, you can imagine in your own mind the two candles being lit. God of power and mercy, open our hearts and welcome. Remove the things that hinder us from receiving Christ with joy, so that we may share his wisdom and become one with him when he comes in glory, for he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
So at a time when everything around us is speeding up and becoming more frantic, the readings for this Sunday invoke a different narrative, calling us to slow down, calling us to imagine, to find time to focus on the blossoming bud and the little shoot that is emerging from the stump, and to imagine a series of idyllic but seemingly impossible scenarios, a new world order. A new order where the wolf is a guest of the lamb, the leopard and the baby goat lie down together, the calf and the young lion browse, and where vegetarian lions wander and babies play safely with dangerous snakes. All of this, according to the writer of the first reading, all of this brought about by the knowledge of the Lord coming from the Spirit of the Lord. So hope for a new world order, one in which justice and the fullness of peace prevails for the poor and the afflicted. That's my opening thought for today. Who would like to add their thought, Kushla?
Yeah, I had pretty much the same thoughts, John. I was thinking about, you know, you watch the news at nighttime and it's full of hopelessness. It is. It's things happening in our own country, but all across the world. And that you know, a shoot shall sprout and these little buds will form. And the call for us to be peaceful, I thought it would do some of our world leaders good to spend some time reading these readings that for the second Sunday of Advent. It's absolutely full of imagery and I find it the more rather beautiful. You know, I was reading Father John O'Connor's Food for Faith podcast this morning, or blog this morning, which uses the same Isaiah reading. And he said, you know, it's out of those little miracles that the shoot sprouting from the stump that good things grow. And we had weekend before last, in our diocese, a Spiritus. And we had 127 people participating, and it was great to, over the 3 days, to just see the Spirit working, you know, the little steps that people took. Some of them were very reticent, some of them were full on, and just they approached the retreat experiences with the childlike innocence that I think these readings are calling us to imagine.
I think I was struck by a very similar theme of sort of goodness rising up, the power of it. So I've probably got a terrible metaphor for it, but we have a camellia tree in the backyard, and it has beautiful white flowers for about 30 minutes, and then they go brown. The rain falls on them or whatever. I have literally chopped it to the stump 3 times, and now it's about 2 meters high. The power of life to sort of to flourish. I think now, obviously, this stump is linking us to the person of Christ. We'll get to that, but I think that the power of goodness to flourish, especially when we allow it to, when we support it to, can bring about amazing things.
Tom.
Yeah, I started reading this vision of hope and peace and justice from Isaiah, and the word justice comes up again in the psalm, justice shall flourish in his time. And then we get to John the Baptist, who's got quite a harsh vision of justice. In the way that he talks to the Pharisees and the Samaritans. Very different from the person who will come after him, Jesus, who neither do I condemn you, is all for giving people another chance. But I was at a meeting this morning for volunteers for DePaul House, which is a transitional and social housing not-for-profit under the Diocese of Auckland. And the volunteers were talking about what they get out of volunteering, and the word joy just kept appearing again and again. So we've got justice, there can be no peace without justice, but then joy, and I found myself thinking back to the way that we Catholics can appear to other people and wonder why other people don't want to come and join us and be baptized and take part of the sacraments. And, going back to Evangelii Gaudium in 2013, one of Francis's first exhortations, if we don't appear as people filled with the joy of the gospel, how is anyone ever going to join us? And how do we nourish joy in each other?
How do we nourish joy in each other? Wonderful question, Kathleen. It's not often that we have the main protagonist in the gospel not being Jesus. Jesus doesn't get a word in the gospel today. It seems to me that's relatively rare, and it hadn't quite struck me. The message of the gospel today all comes from the mouth of John the Baptist, and I'm always tempted when I read that gospel to focus on the bits I like, prepare the way of the Lord, and yet there is that other dimension of it, and I must admit I struggle a little bit with that. Richard Rohr has an interesting take on that particular gospel, and he suggests that in fact the spirituality of John the Baptist, the spirituality which is presented in the gospel of today, is in fact the spirituality for most of us of what he calls the first half of our life, and that the second half of our life, the spirituality and call of the second half of our life, is that call to compassion and wisdom. And he contrasts to some extent the approach of John the Baptist and the approach of Jesus. I think there's a complementarity that is there as well, but it's interesting that one of the ways in which Richard makes sense of this quite harsh gospel, which is about fire and brimstone, is to suggest that it's part of each of us. It's where we start, but that we are actually called to go beyond. And John the Baptist is, in fact, indicating that, isn't he? Because he says that whatever you think of my baptism, it's a baptism by water what you really need to and what you're really being called to is this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire.
I think too, John, that's this juxtaposition of two key ideas, what it means to be people of faith. I've just finished writing for the 11 and 12-year-old materials for a religious education curriculum. The four last things, judgment, heaven, hell, and death, of course. And in fact, there's some pretty serious elements to this that we often gloss over as church as well. That ultimately, if you think Matthew, only a few chapters on, we'll be talking about the sheep and the goats, and that in actual fact, if this baptism isn't lived out in people's lives, it's an invitation and a connection. There's something real and empowering that happens in baptism in Christ. But part of that reality that we need to wake up to too is that there are consequences for choosing to not live up to it. And in fact, I think, the winnowing fan and the gathering of the wheat, they're realities of our faith. And I think Richard Rohr captures beautifully. I've read it too. That sense that everything to do with Christ is founded in hope, and not only a counter to hopelessness, but gives us power and focus for achieving that hope, certainly that ultimate hope of eternal life with God. But yeah, the reality too is that the Christ came to introduce something that was real, Emmanuel, God among us, and our job as Christians is to connect with it, but to be conscious that there is a price to not connecting with it. I don't know what others think.
Yeah, I agree with you, Colin. I one of the when I was last on the podcast, I was it was the beginning of October, so the Communion of Saints, and we were beginning of November, sorry, Communion of Saints. And I love that time of year, and I also like Advent because in my role, I'm blessed to be able to get into schools, in particular with very young children, and they approach all of this. They approach the story of Jesus's coming and his birth with just such openness and joy. Back to your point, Kath, they exude this joy, and it is life-giving, actually, to be witness to that. And those they're not worried about the rules. They're not worried about should I do this and should I do that or whatever. They are absolutely captivated by this person of Jesus and the story of Jesus. And for me as an adult, I think it helps me to go out and do what these readings are calling us to do. Therefore, every tree does not bear good fruit. We're all called to be a good fruit. We're all called to get out there and do and show the Holy Spirit alive in our hearts. And I think this season is a time where we all of us have to just slow right down and approach everything with a real childlike openness. I mean, these readings are just full of so much. We could spend ages devouring them, critiquing them, but I think that let's just spend the time this coming week thinking about how we can bear that good fruit for God's kingdom, for the building of God's kingdom.
Just thinking about what you've just said, Kushla, that we need to slow down and enjoy this time of waiting, and as children do. It also occurs to me that in this time of waiting, we can ask ourselves, who's John the Baptist for me at the moment? Because he gets a bit of a hard press in that he is so harsh on the people who are not living up to what they're called to be. But at the same time, he's asking each of us to re-examine our values. And in every stage of our lives, we're going to meet people or events who do that. who ask us, what should we be focusing on right now? And in this time of Christmas and Black Friday sales and all of the commercialism that goes with it, we need to think about who is John the Baptist for me right now? Who or what person or what event in my life is asking me to think about my values and undergo that metanoia change that we're called to put into practice.
Yeah, I agree, Kathleen. I think that Advent's an opportunity to sort of attune ourselves anew to what surrounds us, and to take time to look and to listen. And yeah, I think often those John the Baptist characters come out of spaces we're not expecting them. The little conversations and experiences that are yeah, that happened in the foyer of a church, maybe rather than the homily often. Although lots of good things, of course, are said in the homilies.
So listening out for John the Baptist and whoever, whatever conversations we have. Reference to the season and the current season, it strikes me too that Christmas, yes, it's all about busyness and hospitality and gift giving, which I think we can sometimes lose sight of that in the commercialism. But it strikes me it's also a time when the inequities become more apparent, even within families. And I'm thinking of our own family, that the four different families that make up our more extended family, there are different abilities, different financial capabilities, and it's very, very easy to forget that, I think. So it's certainly within families, but also within society. It is a time when the differences in those who have and those who have not become more apparent. And I think that's also something to keep in mind. And going back to the first reading, the responsorial psalm too, and to some extent the gospel, the need to focus on justice. And for me, a question is how we might be able to recognize those inequities, those differences, and if justice is to flourish, what that might look like at this time, and how we as Catholics, as people of faith, might be able to bring about that justice in certain ways rather than exacerbate it or make it worse.
It's funny that you mentioned, John, all three other readings when I thought it was the second reading that most captured what you were talking about, when it says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to think in harmony with one another, in keeping with Christ Jesus." Sorry, Kathleen, I saw you were about to leap into the same space.
Exactly the same lines from Paul. So John's question is how do we adjust our thinking for the inequalities around us as a family or as a society or as a world? And I think those lines tell us what we've got to do. It's the God of endurance and encouragement who will grant us to think in harmony with one another, in keeping with Christ Jesus.
It can be a very sad time of year for some people. Advent and Christmas, all the lead up, the build up, and especially those, and there are more and more of them in our country who are marginalised for one way or another. And so, we really are called in these readings when you read them and let them sink right in. We are called to be people of good works, of love, and that repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the gospel. To be truly repentant, it's more than we've got to really turn back to God and show that, I think, show that love of God by really pouring out our hearts to those in need and opening the doors to those people and inviting them in. So that we are really preparing the way and straightening the paths.
I think that word re repent has been churchified. I'm sorry to mention again, but in the notes for kids, background notes for the teachers, actually, that the teachers' understandings can be sort of linked in with what the resources that we're making for schools are. But the words like sin and repent are still as meaningful as they ever were, but they're often sort of considered as so distant from real life that you've got to work a whole lot to actually make them meaningful. And one of our approaches, it's not new, of course, is to talk about sin as broken relationships, broken relationship between others, God, and self, and to a certain degree linked in with that, with the environment, with our world as well, God's creation. And so this, I think it's a beautiful line that in the gospel, produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. To me, screams out, fix your broken relationships. Maybe first recognize where relationships are broken with that all that out there, but also the stuff that's really, really close, even within your own families, even within yourself. If I'd be saying to young people, I talk mostly teenagers, when you look in the mirror, imagine yourself giving yourself a kiss and saying, good on you, you're all right. By naming the things that are good in your life. And I think that is part of repentance, is actually taking time in Advent to look at the goodness within us and celebrating that. And also an element, of course, of recognizing those things that we'd like to make better and to fix those relationships. It's a
Yeah,
wonderful challenge.
I think so too, Colin, that understanding that repentance is a new way of thinking. I love that activity that we do it with teachers often when you're teaching about repentance and sin, and you have the piece of wool and somebody's God, and you turn away and the wool breaks, and then God ties a knot in it, and each time each time you turn away, God ties a knot in it and rebuilds that broken relationship. And so, here you have God and the sinner really close together. I love it. I think
Oh,
it.
so each time the knot's tied, people
Yeah,
become closer.
the string comes closer. So,
Yes, okay.
you keep turning. We teach that, it's about turning back to God. We are not faultless people. So we make mistakes. And so there's God always there, holding on to the piece of wool, and every time it's broken, God ties a knot in it, and it gets shorter and shorter. And so the sinners, me, we get closer and closer. It's a nice image for me. I like it. But
Love it. I love that image.
I think that that repentance, it's more than sorrow and regret for sin. It has to be a new way of thinking to bear that good fruit.
Great line. Hey, I think we're getting to the stage where we can just start to share our takeaway for the day for our listeners. So, Colin, what would your takeaway be?
I think I would grasp most strongly onto Kath's being people of joy. That's our job, but we've got to work towards it.
Kia ora. Kathleen.
Yeah, I mean, we're singing joy to the world, aren't we? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. So our failure is not so much that we are a sinful people, is that we're not joyful enough.
Kia ora,
And
Kathleen.
I think that I've written down here, Kathleen said justice and joy, and I've written those on my piece of paper. And yeah, I'm going to really reread these readings again, and just focus on how I can hopefully do that in the coming week.
And for me, I think it would be going back to that first reading, imagining again these unlikely scenarios, these impossible scenarios, this hope that we have for a new order, if only we are courageous enough to imagine what that might look like. Well, thank you, Kathleen, Kushler, and Colin.
Thank
Appreciate
you, John.
your
Thank you.
wisdom and thanks. And we might just finish with an Advent prayer that I have found. It's actually one by Father Henri Nouwen. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, Master of both the light and the darkness, send your Holy Spirit upon our preparation for Christmas. We who have so much to do seek quiet spaces to hear your voice each day. We who are anxious over many things look forward to your coming among us. We who are blessed in so many ways long for the complete joy of your kingdom. We whose hearts are heavy seek the joy of your presence. We are your people, walking in darkness, yet seeking the light. To you we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.